Having finished the Beatitudes, which of course we have read together earlier on, the Lord Jesus goes on to explain in great detail what the life of the follower of Jesus Christ is all about, what it means, and so forth. He goes on to explain what the Christian, not only in a sense sounds like, but what he feels like, or what she appears to be by way of their influence upon others. And so he begins this very famous passage of Scripture, which is entitled the Sermon on the Mount, with these opening words in verse 13, and he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Now, unfortunately, this very deeply searching word which the Lord Jesus Christ gives, which was intended to make those who were listening to him to sit up in a sense and to think long and hard about their impact and their influence as followers and disciples of Christ, that over the years people have taken this very same sentence and they've misapplied it. You know, that happens to many different parts of the Bible. And the reason why is because the Bible has shaped the English language. I'm thinking here particularly of the English-speaking countries, where the Bible has taken root. You'll find that into their vocabulary and into the language that we speak, you find that biblical sayings appear. And that's a very good thing, because of course it continues to give an influence. And that's something we should thank God for. The downside is that people then misunderstand what these sayings actually mean. And they quote them without really knowing what they're quoting. Such examples, we can think of many, but people always say, well, everyone has their cross to bear, don't they? And they apply that to anyone and everyone, irrespective if they're a Christian or not a Christian, or what their problem might be. But of course, what the Lord Jesus speaks about bearing his cross, it is something entirely different. Now, here is another one that you find people saying, sort of off the cuff. And they will refer to individuals as being the salt of the earth. And what people mean by that is they're thinking of someone that maybe is a good individual, someone who's reliable, someone who's dependable. They're a decent fella, they're a good woman. And then they say, well, they're the salt of the earth. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he mentions these words, he's not saying this is true of everyone, because it's not true of everyone. Remember that when the Sermon on the Mount was preached, that you find in the opening verse that when he went to the mountain and when he was set, his disciples went unto him. You notice that the Pharisees didn't go unto him. You notice that those who maybe had an inkling that this is someone who's going to disrupt our lives, they didn't go unto him. The followers of Christ went unto him. It is to such a people, the Lord Jesus Christ says, ye are the salt of the earth. It therefore is a message for the Church of Jesus Christ. It is applicable only to the believer and the follower of Christ. And we're going to see how as we go through this message. Now, of course, while the Lord Jesus Christ is certainly speaking of character in his words, and we'll discover that over these next few weeks, what he is saying here is a very profound truth. And the point which he is making is something we need to attend ourselves to very carefully. As I've indicated, not everyone is the salt of the earth. It's impossible. It is the child of God who is given this name and is portrayed in this particular way. And it goes hand in hand with the following words in verse 14, when Jesus says, "Ye are the light of the world." And in many ways, for us to understand what it means to be salt, we have to understand what it means to be light. And to understand what Jesus meant when he said that God's people are light, we should understand what he first means when he says, "You are the salt of this earth." For example, when the Lord Jesus speaks of God's people being the light of the world, what does he go on to say? You can't hide that light. You can't say you're the light of this world. Men don't light a candle and then place it in a position or under a bushel where the light is then concealed or restricted or even extinguished. Here is a light which is set upon a city, a hill, and all are going to see this light. And so is true also of being the salt of the earth. Therefore, what we're going to do this morning and these next couple of weeks, we're going to bring ourselves to consider the indispensable properties of salt, and of course light as well, but salt being our message, as a way of illustrating the indispensable need for God's people to be salt of the earth. Now, we're going to look at this in a number of ways. Now, this morning's message is really going to lead us into this area of consideration. What does salt presuppose? Or what does salt point to? What does it indicate, in a sense? Well, it indicates a need. God willing, next week we're going to think about certain features of salt and how we're challenged in relation to that. And then I want us to finish by thinking about what it means if we've lost our savour. And what are we to do as a result? And I trust that over these next few weeks, the Lord will certainly challenge us and encourage us in both ways. This morning, we're going to see how Christians, being salt of the earth, presuppose or they indicate a grave need in this world. Two things to leave with you this morning. I do have the outline and the notes and the questions printed. They're on the table if you wish to take them afterwards. First one is this, the first point. Here is a need that is always apparent. Always apparent. You see, to understand and appreciate the indispensable need for the people of God as salt in this world, well, what we have to do this morning is to grasp fully what the need is. What need faces us every day of our lives? Well, for us to do that, I think it's a very interesting study, by the way. Let's just get to grips with why Christ mentions salt in the first place. Now, when Jesus moved on to this new section of his great sermon, with intention and purpose, he drew his people to think about these two things. Remember, of all the illustrations he could have given, he gives salt and light. The reason being is, of course, these constitute two of the most essential properties of life as we know it. That in a sense, there is no existence, there is no life without salt, and there's no life without light. And that is why Christ takes up salt and light. Light itself would convey different truths. That's why there is maybe a difference, and the Lord mentions two things. For when I think of light, as the Bible applies it, we are reminded of illumination, aren't we? Light scatters darkness. Light brings to bear or to sight the things which are concealed by darkness. And that is the impact that the gospel has, by the way, and certainly the impact that we should have. Now, there is a similarity when it comes to salt in the same way, but also there are significant differences, and it's why we should consider salt on its own. As you know, as I've indicated, salt forms an essential part of human life. The sodium, of course, as we otherwise refer to it, maintains the correct balance of certain fluids in our bodies that bathe the cells, essential for nerve and for muscle function. Now, in the days of the Greek, they actually viewed salt as divine. So when you go back into ancient times, I think if I remember rightly from my study, they even called salt, the word is theon, which is derived from theos, of course, reminding us of God. So their very name for salt signifies something in their eyes they thought to be divine. That the Romans used to say there is nothing more useful than sun and salt. And of course, it's just borrowed from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read somewhere that the English word salary comes from the word salt. So, you know, when you start to study this, you start to realize how significant it really is. And that most likely stems from the fact that people were paid with salt. I'm not sure if you got your pay packet and a bag of salt came home, that you're going to be entirely happy. But that's what people used to have, and they were very happy with what they got. But things are very different these days. The reason for being so is because salt was a great preservative. It's one of the ancient properties, a means of food seasoning and a means of food preservation. prior, of course, to my time in Bible college when I was doing my catering and working as a chef under pretense. I wasn't the best of chefs, but I was there doing the best I can. And this was the important thing. Have you seasoned the food? And everything had to be tasted. Everything had to be tried. If it was bland, well, you have to season it. Such was the importance of it. So over time, of course, when you trace the historical record, you'll find that salt has a prominent place. In fact, historians tell us that over time, the scarcity of salt and the need for it has led nations to go to war. I mean, that's incredible, but that was what history teaches us. They've used it to raise tax revenues. So, this is an incredible thing as we start to analyze it more carefully. Now, biblically speaking, it has a prominent place. If you turn in Scripture to Leviticus 2 and verse 13, the Lord is telling his people about the sacrifices, and he says, "Every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt." And you read in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 5, that God speaks of a covenant of salt. So when you read the word of God, you'll find that all the sacrifices in the Old Testament era, all of the sacrifices were covered by salt. And the reason why is very obvious, of course, meat would putrefy and it would corrupt. And therefore it had to be preserved. It had to be maintained. In 2 Chronicles 13 and verse 5, God speaks there of a covenant made by salt. Very strange thing. But that's what the scripture speaks about. Now, the reason why is this was a stamp, in a sense. This was a way of confirming procedures, and two individuals who would enter into agreement, they would eat salt in the face of witnesses as a way of saying that covenant or that promise is binding. Why? Because salt was a reminder or a picture of that which couldn't corrupt in itself and would preserve those things which had tendencies to corrupt. Some people think it's even why we have a sort of leftover habit of people throwing salt over the shoulder. It stems from these particular things. So salt, and it's a significant thing. Now, this is why the Lord Jesus takes up the theme. And we remind ourselves now of salt and its requirement. And the Lord Jesus says to his followers, "You're the salt of the earth. You're the salt of this world." Now that says something very great, not only about what the Christian witness should be, but as I'm indicating this morning, it shows to us a need. You see, if one of the main reasons for salt in its historical use is to preserve that which putrefies and that which corrupts, salt indicates that there is a corruption abroad. And there is a need which is prevalent. The need is grave. The corruption which is in this world, as we know very clearly, is because of sin. Not only proven by the actions of man, it's confirmed by the words of Christ. Jesus said in John 3, verse 19, he said, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." You know, it's no mystery about why people do certain things. It's one thing that Christians should remember to keep in their minds when they're trying to answer certain questions. People say, "Well, how could that person do such a thing? And how could that particular sin ever take place? I was never expecting that." Jesus says, this is the stark reality. People love their sin. People want their sin. People want their corruption. It doesn't mean everyone's going to want the same sin, but it means everyone wants their sin. And so many will love their pride, and many will love their addictions, and many will love their lies, and many will love their vices, and many will love their self-righteousness, which is a sin as well. Many will love their sin. The Lord Jesus alone points to the man's sin, and he says, "It's a world of corruption. You're the salt of the earth." Because all around we see corruption. And all around we see the effects of man's natural tendencies. History testifies to this as well. You know, at the close of the 19th century, there was a general agreement that the world was about to embark upon a golden era. And philosophers and teachers and so-called great minds that were more or less affected by the Darwinian thinking, they began to teach and to suggest, well, you know, when we go into the 20th century, we're going into a great golden era. Diseases are going to be eradicated. And there's going to be no more wars. What a foolish thing that was to say. No more wars. No more nations that battle one against the other. We'll make progress. We'll discover. We'll make these evolutionary advances. Now, in some ways, of course, people have advanced. And there have been discoveries and many good things as a result. But with all the advances, did it really put an end to sin? No. Did it make mankind any better? No. Is man any better than what he was? I think people can dress themselves up better and put a face on and cover the tracks better, but really, is the heart any better? It historically confirms the words of Jeremiah 17, verse 9, "It is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" With all the progress that mankind has made, he hasn't been able to progress in his moral ways. He has not been able to, in a sense, reconcile himself unto God. And so the Lord, even here many, many years ago, he says, "You're the salt of the earth," presupposing a need, because corruption is abroad. In other words, the world needs God's people to be who they are, to live as salt in this earth. The tragic thing is that sort of 19th century, or the end of the 19th century mentality, is sort of again rearing its ugly head in these last years and decades, where people, having conveniently forgotten the history, start to think, well, we're on the right track again. All the time we're outside of the very will of God and opposing him. We're never on the right track. Here was a need of great corruption. But I want us to think about this last point this morning. Here was a need that calls then for action. For the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are reminding us that there is a need for action. And there is a need for God's people to be who Christ says they are. So he says to them, "Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 11, and I've always been challenged by these words, he says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And if only that would lay hold of all of our hearts this morning, it would stimulate us and stir us in our evangelism, in our Christian living, in our testimony. Knowing the terror, knowing the judgment, we persuade men. Ye are the salt of the earth. First of all, this is not a matter which is up for debate. Now, we're going to expand this thought as we go down the line in our messages. Remember, the Lord goes on to say, "If the salt hath lost its savour," some of the saddest words that you'll read in the Bible. One worth just even pausing about for a few moments now and just asking the question, have we lost our taste as Christians? And what I mean by that is, have we lost that influence? Are we felt, are we known to be who we say we are? You know, sometimes those who are not saved and not Christians, they make a point that is valid. And they will often say, "Well, you know, I don't believe those things. I don't go to church because it's only full of hypocrites. It's only full of people who say they're one thing and they do something completely different." I was only reading or listening or chatting to one man earlier who's in a church overseas, and he was saying he's come into many contact with people only as he's recently been in that church, and they've been, you know, discouraged by the actions of those in the church, the pastors, the senior people, because their actions do not tally up with their words. And this is what the Lord is saying here. You're the salt of the earth. You're to be different. You're to be distinct. And this is not a matter of debate, as I'm suggesting. You know, the Lord is not saying that this is something that you can choose to accept or not. We can't say to ourselves, well, okay, I'll be the salt one day as a Christian. One day I'll step up my game. And one day I'll go on a bit more with God in my walk. And one day I'll be a witness. And one day I'll evangelize. And one day I'll do what I can to, you know, serve the Lord. But now let me have my time. Christ doesn't say to his disciples, look, give yourselves a few years, a bit of break from the pressures of being the disciples, and then think about being the salt of the earth. They were in their raw calling. They've only just been called. They've only just been commissioned, in a sense. They have rough edges that need to be smoothed. They have erroneous thinking that needs to be corrected. But that doesn't matter, because God says to them, and Christ says to them, you are the salt of the earth. And there's no debate. There is no discussion. You know, there are some aspects of the Christian church, and it is a matter of diversity. And, you know, the church would be a lot better and healthier if it understood it as it should. So, for example, when Paul writes to the Ephesian believers in chapter 4, verse 11, he speaks about gifts and callings and offices. And he says that when Christ gave gifts unto men after his ascension, he gave to the church some apostles. Not everyone was an apostle. Some apostles, and of course that particular calling ended with the apostolic line. Some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. And he then asks the question, he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? Now, the inference is no, of course not. I mean, the sort of way in which the Lord pictures this is the human body. You have many members, and they're all different. It would be a strange thing if our human body was comprised of all legs. It would look horrific, wouldn't it? Or all arms. God has designed it and made it to complement the eyes, the mouth, the nose, the ears, the words, the legs, the arms, the fingers, and so forth. And all of it forms together as a perfect one and unit. And so to the church of Christ, there is a diversity that we must always remember. But there are other matters that are not optional. And one of them is right here before us here this morning. Ye are the salt of the earth. Right now, you're the salt of the earth. From the moment you leave the door, you're the salt of the earth, if you're Christ's. From when you go into your home, you're the salt of the earth. For when you wake up and you go to work or in your education or in your home and you're with your little ones, you're the salt of the earth. It doesn't stop. You can't take a holiday. We can't stop being the salt for a time to suit ourselves. It's not up for debate. And then it's a distinction that can be felt. God never intended his people to isolate themselves from those around. Now, even Moses, who, when you think of biblical characters and people who spent times in isolation, well, Moses, remember, whenever he ran for his life after taking the life of the Egyptian, and he goes in to the back area of the desert, and of course he meets Jethro and his daughters and so forth, but this was a solitary place for him for many years, 40 years. And that even after all that time, the Lord calls Moses back to Egypt, and Moses was to be salt and light to the people of Israel. You know, that's why monastic movements have always been so wrong and erroneous. God doesn't intend anyone to be a monk and to hide themselves away from isolation. He says, you're salt. You're light. You don't hide yourself away. And that is what we're to remember here. Now, this is a wonderful illustration because at the same time, maintaining true biblical separation is also indicated by salt. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, salt is one of the few things that when it is added to other things, it retains its individuality while at the same time affecting the thing into which it is diffused. So it will season the food, but you'll taste the salt. It will have an influence, but it will remain who it is. So the Christian is given this illustration, ye are the salt of this world, you are to diffuse an influence wherever you go, but you're not to, in a sense, assimilate into society and lose your distinction. You're to be Christ's, but to be felt and to be known. And that is what you take from salt. Salt on its own is well, I suppose, pretty much useless unless you use it. You have to use it. I know some people overuse it, of course. We've probably all been on the receiving end of a bowl of soup that's more like the Red Sea than a nice vegetable soup. We had, I probably can say it here in London. If I was over in Northern Ireland, I probably wouldn't say it because of the Bible College. But sometimes our lunches were hard to take. And whenever a man was asked to give thanks for the food, it was a matter of conviction. You know, could we really give thanks for what we're about to eat? So it was hard going. The salt was in abundance. And, well, we just learnt to take these things. But anyway, putting that aside, we all understand what that means. Salt has to be added. It has to be used. And it's used, and it's not to be losing its savour. Not to be losing its edge and its taste. Now, without stretching the application of these words here, we're to remind ourselves that this is what the Lord is saying to us. Am I acting like salt? Am I applying myself to those around? Is my godly influence felt? Is my testimony known? Or do I hide myself away every day of the week? Now, I want to be, you know, clear on this, because I think it's a very difficult area of Christian living. I don't think that this means that, you know, the moment you burst into wherever you work or wherever you are, you know, you've got a badge on and you're shouting at everyone about the gospel. This is what the Lord is saying. But it's not always just a matter of words. It's your influence. It's your life. I'm sure if we are the Lord's this morning, we've all had the experience where you go into a work situation or into a group of people who are not Christians and the language is vile, the blaspheming and so forth. They know who you are. They know you're a Christian. They know your testimony. And when you go into their company, they change their conversation. And they go, oh, sorry. And they apologize. My family are not Christians. And if they're sort of laughing or joking about something that goes too far, and if I'm there, then they all apologize to me. And they say, sorry, you shouldn't have said that. But in a sense, don't say, well, that's okay, because that's good. That influence needs to be felt. That's what it means to be the salt of the earth. Let me say this. What a terrible thing if you go into that same group and they carry on speaking around you as if you're not a Christian. That says a lot, or it doesn't say much, I should probably say, about our testimony. You're the salt of the earth. And people are to sense you, to feel you, to taste you, and know who you are. Have that saltiness within yourself, that godly character. And then it's a vital distinction, and with this I will finish. Ye are the salt of the earth. Now, I do not want to suggest for any moment that we are to be filled with pride, but biblically speaking, there is no other option. You remove the child of God from this world, then where is the gospel testimony? Where is the living embodiment of light and life? Where is the messenger? Where is he? If this world lived without the word of God, and if there were no Christians, and there was no evangelical influence, what a most grievous, tragic world it would be. History testifies to that. Let me say very clearly this morning, we have to be aware that our testimony is vital. Ye are the salt of the earth. As if the Lord was saying, there's no one else. There can be no one else. God has chosen to use channels of blessing. He has chosen to put his gospel, the message alone that saves in Christ alone, as Paul says, into earthen vessels. That verse never ceases to amaze me there in the Word of God. I think it's in Corinthians. Because the idea of earthen is weak. Weak vessels. Porous vessels. Frail vessels. Vessels of clay. Lord, you could choose the angels of God, but he doesn't choose the angels of God. He chooses the child of God. Because he says, when I make you a vessel and a channel of blessing, I demonstrate my power and my glory. So the Lord says, ye are the salt of the earth. And as I've indicated, it is presupposing a need. Let us live remembering the need is grave. And time is short. There in the pool, up to 10,000 predicted, have lost their life in a matter of days. And as we know, as stats always tell us, every day, countless lives are going. When they are life, one day the circle comes to us. We are the salt of the earth, a light of this world. Let your light so shine. And if we can refer the same thing, let your salt so be seasoned so that people see you, your good works, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. May God bless his word unto our hearts. Amen. Amen.